Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good evening. Well, it's such a privilege to be with you tonight. And I got a text from Pastor Calvin on Thursday. And he said, hey, can you fill in for me Sunday night? He was planning to do a wedding yesterday at the Ritz-Carlton at Amelia Island. And Hurricane Matthew interfered with that. And so the wedding is tonight. And so he asked me to fill in. And he has heard me speak on scripture memory before. So he said, can you speak on scripture memory? And so that's what I'm going to do. Before we get started, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with these wonderful people, and I just thank you for this church family who's already brought me in as one of their own. God, I pray that what I share tonight will have just as much of an impact on lives as it's had on my life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, a little bit about me. I'm on staff at the University of Florida BCM, and thank you, Carissa. And I moved here this summer. I'm originally from Mayo, which is about an hour from here, and I've been living out of state for 9 years. I was in Texas in seminary for three in Fort Worth, and then I went on staff at the University of Oklahoma, BCM, 6 years ago. And one thing about OU that I'd never really experienced before was everybody carried around these verse packs. And it looks, are these business cards? What are these things? People carry on these verse packs, and they're always quoting verses from memory. And I never really experienced that before. It was kind of like, is this a cult? What's going on? This is a little weird. And so I was on staff at OU, I was expected to memorize scripture. It wasn't really an option for me. And I remember when I was in seminary, I went to a conference at a church in Dallas. And one of the pastors was leading a breakout session, and he talked about scripture memory and how he'd memorized scripture. And he actually had like this like spreadsheet of all the verses that he had memorized. And I was incredibly intimidated by that. And I walked away with this thought, man, I would love to know as many scriptures as he does, but I could never do that. I could never do that. I was so intimidated. But I had the privilege of being a part of a ministry where it was a part of the culture, where we were encouraging one another, we were challenging one another, we were keeping each other accountable. I was expected to set the pace for others. And as a result, I've memorized scripture. I've been doing it for years. And it's easy now. It's not that hard. It was hard at first. But it's really not that big of a deal anymore. And I want to share with you some of the benefits that I've received from memorizing God's word over the years, and really try to give you a real, like, charge you up about this, because this is one of those things when you talk to people about, they're like, you know, you can get people on board with reading their Bible, you can get people on board with praying or being a part of a community. When you start talking about scripture memory, memorizing God's word, people are like, that's a little extreme, or that's just a little challenging. And so I want to hopefully change your mind if any of you are feeling that way. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is where we're going to start in God's word tonight. These are probably familiar verses to you, but I want to point out something that maybe you haven't noticed before or thought as much about. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So you see a progression here. And I see this on the college campus every day. You see people walking in the counsel of the wicked on their way to class, perhaps, or walking, and they're having some conversation. It's maybe not as in-depth. They're walking in the counsel of the wicked. Nor standing in the path of sinners. You see, maybe they're stopping to actually have a conversation. Nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's something you do at, you know, the food court, or in a dorm room, or in a lounge on campus. You see a progression that's not a good one, right? Someone going perhaps down the wrong path, and you see this happen. So contrasted with that type of person, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He delights in God's word. He meditates in his word day and night. This person, verse 3, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers. Well, let me ask you a question. It's kind of hard to meditate on God's word day and night, isn't it? Like if you have your Bible, it's kind of hard when you're driving down the highway to keep God's word in front of you so you can think about it and look at it, or when you're hanging out at home, or when you're busy with other things. It's difficult to meditate on God's word. But I've found that scripture memory allows you to do that. It allows you to meditate on his word wherever, whenever. It allows it just to ruminate in your mind, wherever you are. You can think on it. God can speak to you through it when you have verses memorized. And I've heard it said this way. There's so many ways that you can receive the word of God. You can receive it through great Bible teaching. And aren't we glad that we have such a great Bible teacher like Pastor Calvin? Amen. I've been so blessed by his teaching since I've been here. You can get it through Bible teaching. You can get it through small groups, through discussing the Bible together, through reading it yourself. There's a number of ways that you can receive it. But I've found that meditating on it helps you to really take hold of his word, meditating on it. And it says here, it's interesting, this is pretty simple, right? It says basically, if you meditate on God's word day and night, you'll be blessed in whatever you do. You'll be blessed in whatever you do. Isn't that a little too simple? So whatever you do, what is whatever? What is whatever? This is kind of a confusing question, the way I've phrased it. What is whatever for us? What are the things that we do? Whatever? Whatever. That's what you ask teenagers. What are you doing? How was today? Or whatever. It was whatever. School, work, teaching, driving a car. First I've heard that one, but yeah. I think there's verses about obeying the law. How about your marriage? Whatever. This is the man that lives by the word of God right here. What about parenting? What about your finances? Does God's word have something to say about your finances? And whatever he does, whatever she does, they prosper. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. A little bit of background about this verse. Joshua took over the leadership of Israel from Moses as they're going into the promised land. And he was Moses' faithful attendant, faithful kind of lieutenant, if you will. And he was given the responsibility of leading the people. Could you imagine that responsibility? There are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that he's leading into a land that's, by the way, it's occupied. It's occupied, so they have to go in and take the land. There's so many spiritual, emotional, just, you name the needs, they had it, right? If you study the scriptures and all the stuff that Moses had to go through leading the people. And God gives Joshua some instructions. He gives him some instructions about what he should do to be successful. And this is what he says earlier before verse 80. You know, he says, you need to be very strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then verse 8, this is what he says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. You should meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So he says, it should not depart from your mouth. You should be speaking the word. You should meditate on it day and night. And this is one thing that I've found. As you're meditating on it, if you've hidden it away where you can meditate on it, you're a lot more careful to do it. You're a lot more careful to do it. James 1:25 talks about someone who, you know, looks at the law of the Lord and forgets it, you know, walks away. You're a lot more careful. For example, I think I've got, you know, I don't cuss or chew or hang with those who do. You know, I'm a good Baptist kid. And but I memorized Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word that is as good for edification, like building up, edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that challenging? How many of us measure up to that daily? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. After I memorized that verse, I became a lot more convicted about my speech. Because I was a lot more, I was reminded. The Holy Spirit was reminding me through God's word, speaking to me. When you have God's word hidden away, it gives the Holy Spirit, a vocabulary to speak. Not only do you feel these promptings from the Spirit, but you actually hear the Spirit, the words of God speaking to you. So you're a lot more careful to do it when you're meditating on it. Okay, I want to give you some more reasons why. Max Barnett, who's my mentor, he wrote a little booklet. I think you can maybe get it here. And he had like 30 reasons why you should memorize Scripture. I'm going to give you like five or so. I'm not going to give you 30. I'm going to give you five. Some of the key ones. Number one, one reason why we should memorize God's word is it helps us to fight sin. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I've hidden it in my heart so that I may not sin against you. It helps you to fight sin. God's word does this. I'm going to give you an example of this. A few years ago, when I was living in Oklahoma, I was getting my taxes prepared at a local tax preparation establishment. And we were going through all the paperwork, and I was with the lady who was preparing my taxes. And she was looking at some of my paperwork, and she noticed that I had a rental property. I own a little townhouse in Tallahassee. And I had two different renters that year. So one renter moved out mid-year, another renter moved in. And so I had documentation for both renters. And she encouraged me to not report the second renter. So the government will never see it. They won't be able to tell. You have documentation for one renter. You can just not report that income. Don't worry about it. And she actually slid the, I think if I remember correctly, she slid the document back to me. And in that moment, I don't want to raise up hands, but in that moment, you kind of have this inner dialogue that happens. And for some of you, as I said, I don't want to raise up hands. It goes like this. Well, the government wastes money anyway. The government is blowing money. I pay too much in taxes anyway. I've got expenses. I've got needs. I've got, you know, you think, well, they're not going to miss it. It's just maybe a difference of a few hundred dollars. They're not going to miss it anyway. It's just a drop in the bucket for the U.S. government, all the billions and billions that they take in through taxes every year. But I had recently memorized a verse. It's Proverbs 11:1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance. And in biblical times, they would weigh out commodities, and so they'd have a balance, and they'd weigh out the grain or whatever, and people would tamper with the balances so that they could rip people off. And so it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that verse was just ringing. I mean, it was like a bell going off. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. God's word helps keep us from sin. Helps keep us from sin. Number two, God's word helps us to grow in wisdom. To grow in wisdom. Psalm 199:99, it says, I have more insight than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Proverbs 16:16, this is a great, great verse to memorize. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. I was watching a video, and it was on YouTube, and it was between Dan Cathy, who's the head of Chick-fil-A, and Dave Ramsey, who, you know, is a Christian financial guru. And they were talking about leadership, and they began talking about Proverbs, verses in Proverbs. And they talked about how they would memorize and meditate on verses in Proverbs. And Dave Ramsey said that the book of Proverbs is an MBA and a master's in leadership all in one. And you can look up that video. He's talking about Dan Cathy and Dave Ramsey. He said it's an MBA and a master's in leadership all in one. And there's just so many verses. It's just, God's word is just filled. I mean, the Proverbs is filled with wisdom. I recently turned 36. I know I don't look like it, right? So I was thinking about this, and I've talked to some of our students about this. I'm 36, and I think there are 900 and something verses in the book of Proverbs. I'm not sure how many, somewhere between 900 and 1,000 verses in the book of Proverbs. If you memorize a verse a week until you're 36, if you're a college student, say you're 20 years old for 16 years, a verse a week, how many would you have memorized after 15 years, 16 years, a verse a week? 800? Yeah, right. Yeah, he's the math guy. You would have 800, I'm going to go with that, 800 verses memorized. Could you imagine the wisdom that you would possess if you did that? A verse a week until you're at my age. Could you imagine the wisdom? Because a verse in Proverbs, it's like a prism where you can look at it from a lot of different angles. And the more you live, the more application you can often find for a particular verse. You would be the person that people would come to for wisdom. You would be the person. And I'm finding this even in my own life as I've hidden God's word. People are coming to me more for wisdom, with mixed results sometimes. But I think I'm growing in wisdom. And it's funny, sometimes I'll say something and maybe paraphrase a verse to somebody and they don't know it's a verse. And they're like, Kurt, that's so wise. That's so wise. I was like, oh, that was like the message version of that verse. You know, there's just so much wisdom in your words, Kurt. And I was like, well, it's God's word. And that's one thing I think I learned at OU from Max Barnett and from some others. They don't rely on their own wisdom when it comes to giving advice to people. I found when I give Max a call, if I have a situation or others, they'll point me to God's word. They'll say, well, you know, in 2 Samuel, it says this. They point me to God's word. They're not relying on some well of wisdom from within themselves. It's God's word. They meditate on God's word day and night, and it informs how they think and how they view the world. Okay, this is huge. So not only is it important to fight sin and to grow in wisdom, it's important for your witness to others. Have you ever been in a situation where you wish you could have thought of that verse to share with that person who was in that situation? Or you wish that you could find the words to say, that you wanted to witness or you wanted to share, and it was just like you were tongue-tied. Have you ever been in that situation? God's word helps us when it comes to our witness. I'm going to give you a few verses. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, meaning Jesus, has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So the life is eternal life. Who has eternal life? He who has the Son. So if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. You think that would be helpful for someone who doesn't know Jesus to share with them? It's pretty simple. Or Romans 4:5. One thing that I've found a lot with people is they have a very works-based attitude when it comes to what it means to be right with God. So they think, especially I think in this part of the world, in the South, they think, well, you just need to be a good person. You need to believe in maybe a Judeo-Christian God or an idea of God. Be a good person. You know, pay your taxes. Be a good family person or what. Love your kids. Be a good member of society and you'll go to heaven. This seems to be a prevailing idea. Look at Romans 4:5. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, meaning all of us, the ungodly, we're all ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, meaning it's not about how good you are. It's not about your performance. It's not about your works. It's not about you striving or trying to do better. It's about Jesus and what he's done. Jesus is the one who justifies the ungodly. It's not about us. It's not about a mixture. And this is one thing I hear is we need to believe in Jesus and you need to do your best. I think if you have the Holy Spirit within you, the Spirit will empower you to do your best and change you from the inside out and sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. But Jesus is the one who justifies us before a holy God. It's not about how good we are. I've got a few more arguments. Here's one. Romans 10:13. This is a familiar verse. I don't know if we have it up on the screen, but it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So how do you receive Jesus? You call upon him. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's so many other verses that I could have shared about that. But God's word helps us, empowers us in our witness for him. Here's one that might be one that you have another reason why we should memorize his word that you haven't perhaps heard as much about. God's word changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we view the world. It informs our thinking. Romans 12, it talks about being renewed. You know that verse, being renewed in your mind? God's word renews our mind. God's word also allows you to take hold of the truth when you are drifting towards things that are not true in your thought life. I heard someone say recently that most of our battle is right here between our ears. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. God's word changes the way you can inform the way you think. Have you noticed this? That if your thoughts are just left up to themselves, if you just start thinking. You're sitting in your recliner or driving down the road, you start thinking. How often your thoughts go towards the negative? And you start going down all these rabbit trails of what could go wrong, or what has gone wrong, or what might go wrong, or what should go wrong, or how you've been wronged, or how God perhaps won't come through in that situation, or how perhaps God doesn't care, or perhaps God isn't powerful enough for my life. Has anyone ever been there? I think perhaps because of our fallen nature, that's just where we drift. That's just where we drift. And God's word is like a life rope. Right? You can grab a hold of it and come back to the truth. And so you can discipline your mind to the truth through meditating on it. Philippians 4, the context of that passage in Philippians 4, you know, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And verse 8, it's interesting. Right after that, it says, whatever is good, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, you know, if there's any excellence, anything praiseworthy, dwell, think on these things. It helps us fight anxiety. It helps us fight fear. God's word does that for us. Okay, here's another one. I'm getting a little bit more broad here. I'm going to give you an example. Genesis 50:20, and I'll explain why I'm sharing this verse. This is Joseph. Speaking to his brothers, he says, "As for you, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God's word, when I share that verse, it probably in your mind, if you're familiar with this story, brings up other parts of the story, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They envied him, and he was a bit of a brat. You know, he said, "I had this dream that all of you are going to bow down to me one day." It actually came true. They did bow down to him when they came begging, you know, for help when he was leading in Egypt. "I had this dream that you're all going to bow down to me." And his dad liked him the most. He was the favored son. And his dad gave him this really nice jacket, you know, from Banana Republic or something that they didn't get. And they envied him. So they decide, okay, we're going to kill him. Then they're like, oh, well, we'll sell him into slavery and get some money out of the deal. So he's sold into slavery in Egypt. And he's, serves in Potiphar's house. He's accused of some things, thrown into jail, spends some years in jail. He's able to interpret dreams. And the Pharaoh has this weird dream, and he's able to interpret it. And he says, okay, you're going to have these years of plenty, but then you're going to have years of famine. And this is what you should do. You know, this is how you should handle the situation. You need to store up for later. And Pharaoh says, well, why don't you administrate this whole operation? And so he's rescued from prison, and now he's like second in command, or he's way up in command in Egypt. And his brothers later come to him because they are starving. Genesis 50:20, it's like a door, like a handle, not like on a door, but like on a suitcase, where you can pick up the context of the entire passage. And there's so many other verses like that, where if you know that one verse, then you can conceptualize so many other portions of Scripture. This is why I think you should probably memorize individual verses or smaller chunks of verses rather than trying to memorize all of Genesis, because it's going to take you the rest of your life to memorize it and probably review it. But if you know key verses, God's word can speak in those situations through that one verse, and often open the window to a broader context of his word. So God's word is like a telescope like a handle on a suitcase. Okay, so I've given you some reasons why you should memorize Scripture. There's so many others that I could have shared. I'm going to briefly share how I do it, how I memorize Scripture. And hopefully this will be simple for you guys. Here's my verse pack, and I have, you know, key verses on here. So I got the reference on one side of the card, and I've got the Scripture on the other. And I keep this with me all the time. There's rarely a time I go anywhere when I don't have my verse pack, either in my pocket or in my backpack. I usually have a backpack with me when I'm on campus. I have my verses close by all the time so I can grab them if I need to. Did you know, I read this, that the average American spends about 45 minutes a day waiting. Just waiting for a meeting, waiting for class, waiting to have lunch with a friend. It doesn't take me any extra time out of my day to memorize Scripture. I usually run through my verses in the morning. I usually attach it to my quiet time. Just in the morning, either before or after my quiet time, I'll run through my verses for 3 to 5 minutes. And then maybe some other time during the day, if I'm waiting on something, I'll run through my verses real quick. And that's about it, usually, as far as how much time I spend. So I'm not like in a cave somewhere for 2 hours a day, you know, working on Scripture memory. It's just a few minutes every day. But those few minutes every day really add up to a lot over time. But I just have these cards with me, and I'll review verses. This is a great verse. Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. That's great, isn't it? So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Meaning, you might be wise, you might have honor, but a little foolishness can make your whole life stink. So your foolish words that you say, you might be very wise, very successful, but when you throw out a few of those foolish words, people are like, ooh, ooh. So that's a great verse. Isn't that some wisdom right there? Amen. Ecclesiastes 10:1. And so I'll run through the verses. I just kind of, these are, I usually review, have some that I review every day for a week. And so I have 30 a week that I review every day for 7 days. I review and have a little box, and I just put them in and, you know, take out the next 30 and put the 30 that I've just reviewed for a week in the back and just kind of work through it. And then on the other side, I've got my newer verses. The stack's a little bit smaller. But I have these newer verses. So, 1 John 3:1. This is a new verse. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. We are his children. We are his kids. God sees us as his children. Isn't that a great reminder? And I usually keep my newer verses in for 2 months. And I try to review them every day for 2 months. And usually after 2 months, they're a part of my long-term memory. And then I can put them into the review. The review box. I usually put the date on the card. I try to put a topic. So 1 John 3:1 is, I put his children. We're his children for the topic. And that's just kind of how I work on it. I collect verses that I want to memorize, just usually through my quiet time, my daily devotional life. I'll record verses that really stand out to me, or somebody might post a verse on Facebook that I think's great, or I hear a verse at church, in Sunday school, or in a sermon that I'm like, wow, I need that verse. Or sometimes I'm dealing with a situation, and I try to find verses that speak to that situation, and just try to hide God's word in my heart that way. So I've got a list that I keep on my phone of verses that I want to memorize, and And I never exhaust the list. I'm always just kind of working through it. And that's just kind of how I work through it. So here's some pitfalls. Here's some pitfalls to why we don't. I've already mentioned this one. Why memorize when we have access to Bibles? Why memorize God's word when we have Bibles right here? Why memorize it? When you're tempted, you're usually not sitting with an open Bible in front of you. Are you? You're not. Like you're usually in a situation where you wish you had a Bible. Or usually often when you have a chance to witness to someone who's lost, you don't have just an open Bible sitting in front of you. Oh, great, I'm glad you're here. Let me share these verses with you. That's usually not the way it works. Or when you have a chance to encourage a friend who's discouraged. You're like, man, I wish I could think of that verse. Pastor Calvin shared that great verse last week, and I can't remember what it was. That's usually not the way it works. But if you have it memorized, you can share it. You can bring it to mind when you're tempted. Number two, thinking that you don't have the time. I've already spoken on that. It doesn't really take any extra time out of your day. It's just little by little working on it, little by little. Memorizing, repeating it in your mind, meditating on it. You can use time that other people waste. You can use, so that time that you're spent on, imagine this. I wonder if you, this is going to be convicting maybe. It's convicting for me. If we could get back all the time that we spent on social media and had applied that to maybe learning a foreign language, we probably know five languages by now, or had applied that time to memorizing God's word, how far ahead would we be in our lives? How far ahead would we be in our lives? Because here's one thing that happens when you're checking your phone for Facebook or Instagram. There's these chemicals that are released. You're wanting to use some mental energy on something. So it's kind of just a reflex. We go to Facebook because it kind of helps keep us stimulated. You can go to God's word and get a much greater return emotionally, spiritually, mentally in the process. Here's another big pitfall. Not having accountability. I would encourage you, if you're serious about this, find people that can keep you accountable. If you're in a community of people that really challenge you, who know you know they're going to check you on your verses, but they're also working at it too with you, that are they're struggling and working on this with you, it makes all the difference in the world. So one of the things I do, and Philip and I are meeting up every week and we're memorizing verses, we check each other on our verses. It keeps him accountable, it keeps me accountable. And there's some other guys in here that I meet with, and we usually check verses. Because it keeps me on my toes, and it helps keep them accountable. And there's something powerful about speaking it. Because often when I'm working on it, I'm just doing it silently. But when you speak it, as Joshua 1:8 says, it shall not depart from your mouth. There's just something that happens when you're speaking God's word. So not having accountability. Here's another one. This is the last one before we finish up, and I've got a couple closing remarks. Because we don't feel like it. We don't do it because we don't feel like it. I know for me, typically when I get up in the morning, and I try to have a quiet time every morning, read, you know, spend time with God, I typically don't feel like it. I don't know if it's just because of, I'd rather watch SportsCenter or get on my computer or on my whatever. I typically don't feel like it. Can you relate? You just don't feel like it. And maybe even in your mind, you know you should. Well, I know if I did it, I'd be glad I did. But you just don't feel like it. And so often that feeling keeps you from doing it. I'm going to share these verses with you. This is 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. Right before that, this is kind of confusing. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. and I've studied that, and this is what I think it means. Aren't there some fables that we use to inform our philosophy of life? You know? Can anybody relate to that? You know, like, what are some fables that we might use that aren't biblical but inform our philosophy of life? This is kind of a challenging question, but. What was that? Why the chicken crossed the road? Yeah. Get to the other side. Yeah. We teach that. Do what? What is it? If you make that face, it'll freeze that way. Don't lie with dogs, you'll get fleas. Yeah, that's the big one. There's so many others. There's so many assumptions we make, too. Here's one that, like, you hear people that are motivated by fear. I just let fear motivate me. I let fear. Fear of failure is what motivates me. You know, that keeps me motivating, keeps me going in life. Isn't that a bit problematic? Fear motivating you in life? Because probably if you're operating out of fear, then you don't trust people very well, do you? You're going to make mistakes. God's word says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But these are the things we do. And often we may not verbalize that. We don't even say it, but that's how we live. We let fear motivate us when it comes to our parenting or to our work or whatever. Fear of failure. And so people are absolute train wrecks. I see this with college students all the time. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Is there supposed to be discipline in the Christian life? So in the Christian life, we're supposed to do things that we might not feel like doing sometimes? Is that what? That's legal. Is that legalism? That's legalism right there. I'm expected to do something? What? No, I'm under grace. I'm under the grace of Jesus Christ. How dare you tell me that I should do something that I don't want to do? But we this is kind of how we think sometimes. Well, I don't feel like doing it, but I'm under grace, so it's cool. It is cool. I mean, you will go to heaven, and you are justified before a holy God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't love you any more or any less if you read your Bible or if you memorize Scripture. But the quality of your walk with God will be affected. I'll give you an example of this. Let me read this following verse, verse 8. For bodily discipline is of little profit or some profit. I mean, you can work out, but you're going to die one day. You're going to get older. You're not going to be able to perform physically as well as you did when you were younger. But godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When we are disciplined in godliness, it's never wasted. There's an Olympic skier. Her name is Lindsey Vonn. And I heard a report about how before I think it was the last Olympics, in a training run or something like that, she fell and injured her, I believe it was her knee. And she was out for the Olympics. She was out. And if you follow these downhill skiers, they travel all over the world skiing. They'll train in Europe during the year where they could ski all the time. Can you imagine all the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that were put into her training? All the thousands and thousands of hours that were put into her training? And it was taken away just like that. But godliness is profitable for all things. It's never wasted. But sometimes, as a Christian, you have to do things you don't feel like doing. I got another verse just to drive this point home a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Meaning, don't just run with the pack and look back and see what everybody else is doing. Run like you're going to be in first place. That's kind of like anti-Christian too, right? Run like you're going to outdo everybody else. Run in such a way that you may win. Run hard in your Christian life. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. There's that idea of discipline again. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, one that will wither away, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Meaning, when I box, it's to land the punch. I box to land the punch. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I was at a conference probably 2 or 3 years ago, and I was speaking to a man. He was a professor at a seminary, and we were talking about this very topic, and he said something very interesting. We were talking about how people want that. I want the deep stuff. I want the deep stuff. Let's get past the simple stuff. I want the deep stuff. Have you noticed, like, having knowledge of the deep stuff doesn't really keep you from having an affair? Or having knowledge of the deep stuff usually doesn't keep you from going off the rails financially, as far as deep theology, deep stuff in the Bible. And when I was in seminary work, always hearing reports of pastors who had fallen, you know, for one way, reason or another. And typically it was because they had quit meeting with the Lord. They didn't have accountability. Those were probably the two of the main reasons. The deep stuff is important. We should strive to know the deep stuff, but it's what we consider the simple stuff. That's the foundation of the Christian life. And I've got the quote that he shared with me. I quote this verse. If you're around my students, they probably have heard me say it many times. I quote this verse all the time. And this is what he said. He said, "The great challenge of the Christian life is not understanding great complexities, but doing great simplicities." It's not understanding great complexities, but doing great simplicity. So getting up every morning and spending time with the Lord, that's simple, right? Not easy, but simple. Memorizing God's word, hiding on your heart, it's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. But that's the great challenge of the Christian life, being consistent in those things. But the people that God are using, who are in their 70s and 80s, that God is still using in tremendous ways, are the people that get up and meet with the Lord. But as you do that, you do understand more and more and more of the complexities of what it means to know God in His Word. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.